You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. I'll begin reading with verse 16. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. I better pause, I still hear pages turning. We'll try that again. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And then we have this dramatic change. Notice the difference. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields lack no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to read all of chapter 12 or chapter 11, but I'm going to read a part of it. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, They would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we go on and we hear about what it means to walk in faith. On this Thanksgiving, it's common for us to count our blessings, to reflect upon our state in this life. This is how the book of Habakkuk begins. The Old Testament prophet begins with the following question: how long, O Lord, will I call for help? And how long until the Lord hears or cry out to you? Violence, but you do not save. In the beginning of this short book, Habakkuk is anything but thankful. And yet in the last four verses of this book, Habakkuk is prepared to praise the Lord, even though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Habakkuk is saying that even when all worldly comforts fail him, when he's left without any worldly comforts and security, he still is going to praise the Lord and be thankful. This is so absolutely foreign, isn't it? Except for those who have this kind of faith. Habakkuk says, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like the hind's feet and makes me walk in high places. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we have this key verse. And you can't really understand this book and understand what's going on in this book and this hymn of thanksgiving at the end of this book apart from this one verse where we read, the righteous will live by faith. And therefore, in the book of Habakkuk, we have this great dichotomy, this great contrast between those who live by faith and those who live by sight. Those who live by sight are described as being the proud, the evil, the boastful. Isn't that interesting? And yet those who live by faith are described in the book of Habakkuk as walking by faith, and even though they might lack the desires of their heart in terms of an earthly sense, they will worship the Lord and offer thanksgiving. As God-fearing believers, we understand that we are saved by faith. You hear that often from this pulpit, that you are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. We speak of the legal imputation of Christ's righteousness and the legal foundation of our salvation. We talk about how by faith not only do we receive this legal status before God, but we also receive deliverance from our sin through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And God begins to renew and deliver. And there's a continual working of the Holy Spirit in this sense. But do we think about faith in the way that Habakkuk describes it here? I read William Perkins in his commentary on this passage. If you're not familiar with Perkins, he goes back. He's one of the 16th, 17th century fathers. He says, in this present life, faith has two great uses. The first is to cut off and remove worldly sorrows and cares. It is the common practice of men to multiply their cares and make their lives miserable. You might ask, how do we do this? There's at least two ways we do this. First, we engage in all kinds of labors that are not necessary. We elevate many needless activities that may not be necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but these pursuits and ambitions are treated as if they are of eternal consequence. I have to stop here. Recently, a man from this congregation engaged me away from the church here. We happened to just meet and we were talking. And he said, Pastor, you know, you keep talking about paganism, and I could tell he wasn't totally tracking with me, so there's a great opportunity here for me. It's always helpful to hear how people hear, you know, you think you said something, and you think people hear you this way, and then you discover later maybe people heard you this way. Well, this was one of these moments. is I've made this comparison between oneism and twoism. Twoism, there's a creator and there's creation. And there's that distinction which never goes away. The Bible speaks of those who fear God because they live with the knowledge of a creator. They're twoist. The pagans, they live as if there's one circle. Creation is ultimate. And therefore, it's not so much the activity we're involved in is pagan. Now, there's certain things that are just obviously pagan because they're perverse. The Bible commends a man for working hard and providing for his family. He says, a man who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. So if we're supposed to strive and work and provide for our families, and then we do so and the preacher beats us up for our earthly ambitions, how's this work out? Well, as you work and you try to establish your business, or you try to be a good employee, you try to advance yourself in your career, and you try to provide for your family, advance your station in this life, there's nothing wrong with that. But do you do that as if that's all that matters? Do you do that as if that is ultimate? Or do you do it with an understanding that there's other things of greater importance, such as the spiritual well-being of your own soul, the spiritual well-being of your wife and your children? And therefore, do you, in the midst of providing for your family, in the midst of working, in the midst of all your creative ambitions, do you ultimately understand and do these things from the perspective of eternity? Or you do them as if these things themselves are ultimate? Do you see the difference? True faith brings that perspective. And with that perspective, then, we have a completely different way that we view our work and our ambitions and our possessions and the earthly comforts and our personal desires. True faith, in one sense, helps us to hold these things kind of loosely in our hands. We don't hold on to them as if our life depends upon them. We understand that we can still be happy without them. And therefore, it brings a completely different perspective. We walk with a fear of God, and we walk in faith. And we also pray. We pray for our own spiritual well-being. We pray for our wives. We pray for our children, our families, those whom we work with, those in our church family, because we're concerned about their spiritual well-being. And we understand that the other land, the heavenly land that we're all traveling to, that's what's ultimate, not this land here. And therefore, as we live in this place, we live as strangers, we live as aliens, we live as pilgrims, understanding we're sojourners. You could live in a red house and be absolutely invested and overwhelmed what you don't have because you're trying to get it. You could live in the greatest mansion in Linden and recognize still just wood, concrete. And I'm headed someplace a whole lot better than this. It's by faith that we live. The righteous live by faith. And Perkins does such a great job of pointing that out. That true faith cuts us off in one sense. It diminishes our perspective, the way we hold on to these earthly ambitions and comforts and security and our success in this life. He goes on to say, second, that we are often consumed with our state in this life, and I've kind of mixed these things together here. The pursuit of our earthly riches and comfort. You know, I think I listen closely as people talk about their children. And since I have a daughter who's in college now, I particularly engage parents in terms of their children. And some parents, when they talk about their children in the college and what they're going to do, you're left with the sense that they've got to get the absolute right education. They've got to have this here and this here. And everything depends upon them having this ideal career. What happens in the midst if we make that ultimate? What do we communicate to our children? There's something more important than their education, the career, their spiritual well-being. What kind of a husband and a wife are they going to be? What kind of a father and a mother? What kind of a spiritual leader are you teaching your boys to be? Through your own example, through your teaching, your interaction. Are we teaching our children, girls likewise? Are we teaching our girls that they can't be satisfied in this life unless they have a dynamic career? Most of our time in this life is consumed with the pursuit of earthly comfort, security, and success. But we need to be reminded, these things are not ultimate. If you view these things as ultimate and have the highest priority, then you are not walking by faith. Why is it that so many Christians are more concerned with the health and well-being of their physical bodies and their net assets, their 401k or whatever it may be, than they are the health and well-being of their souls? Because they're not walking by faith. They don't walk every day from moment to moment with this understanding that everything I do here is done in light of the fact that I'm a pilgrim, traveling to a better land, a better country, whose architect and builder is God. Wow. That's what it means to walk by faith. Have you ever been overwhelmed, and I know you have, with the cares of this life and plunged into a sea of misery? I remember being a young boy and being in school, living in a rural community, and an ambulance went by the school. I remember thinking to myself that afternoon, I wonder who was in that ambulance. After school, I went to a babysitter's. My mom picked me up. Her and the babysitter were talking. Until something wasn't right, this wasn't the normal routine, I discovered my dad was in that ambulance. And he may not live. Tree fell on him in the woods. Chainsaw blew up. Crawled for a mile, passed out. Loggers found him. Hauled him out of the woods. Flew him away to a bigger hospital. Couldn't treat him locally. They gave him a 30% chance to die. There's times when life overwhelms you. The cares of this life overwhelm you. You don't know what your life is going to be like. Watched my mother. Dad's gone. 2-3 months. Dad's still gone. Faith will sustain you. Faith will sustain you. Nothing will sustain you like faith when God in His providential care allows tragedy, troubles, and trials that would otherwise absolutely overwhelm us and leave us in the pit of despair. God uses these things to promote our salvation. For the unbeliever, these things make them bitter, hard, calloused, sometimes mean. But for the believer, there's comfort. But it's not of an earthly type. It's not of an earthly type. Listen to the words of the scripture here. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. On what basis did he build the ark? Noah built the ark because he believed God's word and by acting on God's warning. Could he see this? By acting on God's warning, he condemned all those who rejected God's word. In other words, Noah lived by faith, didn't he? He lived by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Can you imagine telling your wife, honey, we're going to move. Don't know where we're going, but we're going that probably that direction. How far? Don't know. Don't know. But we're moving. Pack up. I just don't see this going over very well. You know, I'm married to a wonderful wife, but she would have a lot of questions. And one of them would be, husband, are you in a midlife crisis? You need to go see the doctor. Maybe you need to take some antidepressants, or you need some medical help. I guarantee you she'd be praying for me. She'd also be talking in my ear, though. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. On what basis did Abraham leave his home country, leave family, and travel where he didn't even know for sure where he was going? Because of God's word. He believed in the word of God. What sustains you in this life? The Lord works through means. The means of his word. The Holy Spirit works through the word of God. And ultimately, it's the gospel. It's the promise of the gospel, the comfort of the gospel, the hope that comes with believing the gospel that sustains us in this life as pilgrims. What else would sustain us? It's the gospel promise. It's that God's provision through Jesus Christ is sufficient. And therefore, only those who know this provision of the Father through Jesus Christ, only those who know God's mercy in this way, understand what it is to walk with faith, hope, in this promise, in this gospel. And this gospel then becomes the energy. It becomes the perspective. It changes the way they live. Even though you might get up and go, you might live to your next to an unbelieving neighbor, and you might have work at the same job. You might work out here at one of these refineries. And you might be engaged in the same kind of work. But you do it from a completely different perspective because you walk by faith. And you do that work understanding that that work ultimately is not what's going to bring utopia. It's not going to bring the promise. And what you ultimately seek and desire in your heart is only going to be provided by the Father through Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And therefore you walk seeking Christ, seeking the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. You walk by faith because you know you belong to Christ. Because what Christ has done for you, and by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, God has given you the gift of faith where you can even look away from yourself and you look to Jesus Christ. And you understand now God's mercy, His kindness and His love. And it compels you, it changes you, it renews you, it sustains you so that you are not overwhelmed. And ultimately, as you travel this journey, you become cut off from some of these earthly cares. And these ambitions, some of the things that were so important years ago, all of a sudden aren't that important anymore. I've experienced it in my own life. Some of the things that I just thought were so absolutely important when I was younger, today, sit in the closet and gather dust. One of the unique experiences that ministers have is spending time with people before they die. And there's been many times that I've been with saints who've walked with the Lord for many years. I think of guys like Jack Osterman, Margaret Bauman, some of these saints that I've had the opportunity to know and do their funerals. And I'll never forget Margaret Bauman. She was a hoot. I would visit her, and Margaret was a diabetic. She had been a nurse her whole life. Why is it these people that work in medicine don't take care of their own bodies? But she was a diabetic. And she said, Pastor, I never thought I'd live this long. I would have taken better care of myself if I knew I was going to live this long. She was blind. She couldn't stand up because they were starting to cut off body parts because of her diabetes. But she had the greatest smile on her face, and she just, all she could think about was, I'm ready to go home. What's the Lord waiting on? I just can't understand this. He must be confused. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I can't hardly taste my food anymore. My body hurts. I'm ready to go. She was so cut off from earthly ambition, earthly comforts. She couldn't even see. If I stood just right in the sun, she could kind of see. It was kind of like a fuzzy tree standing in front of her or something. I've seen it with so many other saints. I'll never forget Jack telling me, because I asked him, I said, why is a Dutch guy like this hot Mexican food? He smiled and said, it's the only thing I can taste. I can't taste Dutch food. It's too bland. Oh, that's why you like Mexican food. I'm ready to go. His wife would talk to me and say, Pastor, I'm concerned about my husband. He doesn't eat enough. Of course, she wants me to go in there and fix her husband. I go pray with Jack, and he's like, I know my wife told you to come in here and tell me to eat more. Isn't it amazing how you get to a point where the Lord has prepared His saints for what lies ahead? Isn't it amazing? How does that happen? Faith. A gift from the Holy Spirit, produced within us by God's sovereign grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This journey of faith, as they're getting ready to step past the gateway of death, the next phase. Wow. Well, I need to conclude this because I know there's some turkeys that are in ovens, and I certainly don't want to be accused of the bun. But if they're overdone, I don't want it to be my fault. That's what I'm trying to say. So we'll keep this moving. In all these examples, we see how faith cut off and removed worldly sorrows and cares so that men did not live by sight, but by faith, trusting in God's Word and specifically trusting in the promise of the gospel. In addition to being cut off from worldly sorrows and cares, these men saw that which was invisible by faith. Do you see that which is invisible? Do you see the better land? By faith, you comprehend Christ. Do you seek Him? Do you seek His kingdom? Men like Moses, imagine that, growing up as Pharaoh's child. Talk about privilege, luxury. He had it all. This was Egypt. He turned his back on all the pleasures of Egypt to follow the Lord. What would cause a man to do that? Faith! A better land, a better promise, a better life. Faith. On this Thanksgiving, some of you, if you evaluated your estate in this life, you could talk about how your business has done well this last year, improved over maybe several years ago. You can talk about how God's blessed you providentially in all these ways. Others, maybe not so. Others, maybe it's been difficult. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost your mate after many decades of marriage. Maybe you've grieved. Maybe it's been a lonely year. May you live with the understanding that this better land, this ultimate, this land that you can't see, because Jesus Christ and His righteousness is ultimate. It's the foundation of this other land, and it defines you if you belong to Him by faith. May you seek Him first, and may you give thanksgiving because you know the mercy of God. And only because you know the mercy of God can you give thanks in a way that this world can never give thanks. because this world celebrates Thanksgiving as if creation and their earthly comforts were ultimate. You get to enjoy earthly comforts and security at some level, knowing that they're not ultimate, that there's a greater comfort. And may you enjoy that greater comfort of the gospel. And may you give thanks. May you live in gratitude. May you see the better land that is invisible to your physical eyes, so you might live by faith and persevere until the end, without being overcome by worldly sorrows and cares. At this time, Reverend Miller is going to come and he's going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. And then he's going to lead us in the next song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Reverend Miller, please come at this time, if you would, and lead us in prayer.
Let us pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we gather on this day to reflect, to remember that You are indeed the God of creation, that You've created all things, and that creation is to be enjoyed. You have given us the trees, You have given us the clouds, the sunlight, the fruit of the land to be enjoyed so that we would realize that all that we have comes from Your hand. You have richly blessed us in this country. We know that the fruit of the land reaches from sea to sea and from border to border. And we have eaten of the fruit, and we were full. Because You are the sovereign Creator, the true and living God. And yet at the same time, Lord, You're not only the great Creator of all things, You're also the Redeemer. That You have chosen a people that would bow their knee to You, giving thanks to You and praise. For it is by Your grace, Lord, that You have lifted us up in Jesus Christ. Not only to clothe us with His righteousness, so that our standing before You is one that is absolutely perfect in holiness, reconciliation, through the satisfaction of Jesus' death as confirmed in His resurrection. But You've also raised us up with Jesus Christ, so now that we are instruments of righteousness. The throne of judgment has been changed to the throne of grace for all those who profess that peculiar faith, that particular faith, which is a gift from You to us, so that we would see as our only object of saving faith the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace Him with all of our heart and strength. We thank You for the fact, Lord, You give us the ability to meet on this day. It is always a privilege to come before You to hear the preaching of the Word of God. We have been nourished and fed with the truth of saving faith. And so, Lord, we ask You to bless the churches that are here, the Covenant of Grace and Bellingham and Linden as well, Lord. Expand our borders so that the gospel would reach into the highways and byways, and the thanksgiving that comes from off our lips would be evidenced in our lives as well. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Raise us up so that we would praise the name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus Christ. Bless us as we worship You this day, every day of our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.